Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Today, we wrap up. This weekend's the unofficial end of summer. I know those of you who are calendar junkies will tell me, yeah, summer still goes for a couple of weeks. Yeah, that's fine. But for all intents and purposes, this is the end of summer. So we are wrapping up our Heart of a Shepherd series in this. And so today, we've called this completion. We're looking at the life of David. We're looking at the end of his life. And what was it in David's life that made his life a life well lived? What are the things that we see in that? And how can that inform us as God's people to really build a legacy with our life so that our life has meaning, has value, and can outlive ourselves? That's some of the stuff that we're looking at and thinking about today as we wrap up walking through David's life. So we're going to be in 1 Chronicles. Now, we've been almost exclusively in 1 and 2 Samuel in this series. And if you're not that familiar with how the Old Testament is written, 1 and 2 Chronicles is a parallel telling a lot of the same things that we read beginning with 2 Samuel in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. So it covers the same timeline, same time span, gives us a different viewpoint on some of it. So today we're going to wrap this up. We're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29. So before we get into the text, let's pause for prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to see you in it, to encounter your spirit as we read, as you speak to us in it. And God, thank you for revealing yourself mightily through your word. And so, Lord, may we have open hearts to receive what it is that you are speaking to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with, there's going to be six different things that we see in David's life. And the first one that we see is submission to God, how David was submitted to God. And we begin here at the start of 1 Chronicles 28. So we read here, beginning in verse 2, it says, King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the house of Judah he chose my family, and from my father's sons he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel.'" See, now it was back in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, when we went through that. Actually, I think that week our regional minister, Steve Weisenberger, was here sharing with you out of that chapter about the covenant that God made with David. And in that chapter, David had initially expressed his desire to build a permanent structure, a temple, if you will, for the Ark of God. Because up until that point, the Ark of God that had symbolized for God's people, God's presence, God had said, "I will dwell amongst you where that is at," had only resided in a tent. And David recognized it's time for that. And he expressed that desire to God. Now, is that a good desire or a bad desire? If we were to categorize that, I would say that's generally a good desire. to do something for God, something significant, build something for worship of God and all of that. Good desire. What was God's answer to him? The answer was no. You're not going to build that, David. I know you want to build it. I know you think it's a good idea, and it is a good idea, but my answer to you, David, is no. You are not going to build a temple for me. You know, sometimes when we're praying and we're talking to God, something that we want to see happen, something that we desire, and we recognize this is a good thing. Good things could come out of this. I could see God really work in this. And yet, when we pray about that, sometimes the answer is no. Even if we think it's the right thing for us to do, even if we think it makes a lot of sense, sometimes God says no. And what do we do in that situation? Well, what we see with David is he submits to it. He may not understand it. He may not like it. He may not agree with it. But he submits to God's authority in that. And he doesn't move forward with his desire to build. But he trusts in what God says in that you're not going to do it. Your son, who will succeed you, he is going to do it. He is going to do it. See, we have to be willing to submit to God's will and God's plan, even when it means we don't get what we think we want. And sometimes we get something better than what we think we want. Right? It's easy to submit to God's plan when it all makes sense, when it's yes, when it's green light to move forward and all of that. But sometimes that's not what it looks like. And that's where the rubber meets the road. And so we have to ask that question. Will we submit to God when the answer is no, not what we were looking for? See, David, his desire was to build this temple for Yahweh. And we know and understand and we believe that Yahweh is the one true God, the only God. And yet there were other gods that were worshipped. So what could have happened here is David could have thought, well, I'm a king and a king needs to build a temple for a god to recognize some kind of divine benefactor over the people that I govern. And if Yahweh says you don't get to build a temple for me, maybe I'll pray to a different God, and that God will let me build a temple. Now, that might sound crazy to us, and yet we do the very same thing in our life when we get a no that we don't like. In that we're praying and we're seeking and we're asking God, and God's answer is no. And so what do we do with that no? We go somewhere else until we get a yes. Regardless of God saying no. Because sometimes we want what we want and we don't care what God says. That's not being submitted to God. Being submitted to God is even when God says no, we receive it and we accept it, trusting that God, as the creator of the universe, who loves us dearly, knows something that we do not know, and that his no is actually for our good. In the same way that a parent's no to a cranky toddler who wants, is actually for their good. Listen, sometimes in the sight of God, we are nothing more than a cranky toddler who wants. And sometimes the best answer is no. There's a verse in Jeremiah that we often like to stitch on pillows or put on a wall or something like that. It's Jeremiah 29:11. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future." and they're comforting words. They're wonderful words. They're beautiful words in our nice, clean house with nice, you know, decorations and something that we got over at Hobby Lobby and all of this stuff. In our comfortable house with indoor plumbing and air conditioning and all that kind of good stuff, right? God didn't say that to Israel in that moment of comfort. He said that to his people when they were in exile, when they were at their lowest point, when they thought that God had given up on them. God's message to them was this: I know what I'm doing in your life. And I have a plan. And if you trust me, it is going to be good. But that message came at the low point. Not when everything was easy, but when it was difficult. You know, that's the question in life. And I heard somebody talking about this on the radio. And they were talking about, you know, how so many times we have somebody come up and share a testimony about what God has done. And next week, we're going to have opportunities for testimonies on our Song and Story Sunday. And love to have stories shared of things that God has done. And so we invite the person to come up who, you know, they were praying because they needed a job and God provided the job. Or they were praying because there was a cancer diagnosis and the cancer numbers went down. Or they were praying because there was a death in the family and God intervened in some kind of, you know, way. And there's a neat end to the story and it wraps up in a little bow and we can say, oh, God is so good. But where's the testimony when the cancer numbers don't go down? When God doesn't show up in that way? When the answer to the prayer is no. Can we, in those moments, still testify that God is good? So that's the life of the Christian. That's the life of the Christ follower. Is that even when it goes bad, we still confess and recognize that God is good. And he is still on his throne. So, David did not get what he wanted in that. And when we want to leave a lasting legacy, we have to live as one who is submitted to God in it. Next, we see that David is dedicated to mission. He is dedicated to mission. In verses 11 to 18 here in 1 Chronicles 28, David gives Samuel all the plans, all the technical stuff. You know, he's been planning and preparing this stuff for his son. And at the end of that, in verse 19, we read this. It says, David concluded, "By the Lord's hand on me, he enabled me to understand everything in writing and all the details of the plan." So David's done all the groundwork. Everything that Solomon needs is done. It's prepared. Here it is. And David did not get the credit for building the temple. When we study about it, when we talk about it, we refer to it as Solomon's temple. Solomon was the temple builder, David doesn't get the credit for it. But somehow David was able to find the motivation and the commitment to this vision for Solomon to be able to do this, that he got all of the plan together, he got all of the materials together, he did all of this work in advance, even though he was not going to get the credit for it. Even though it was going to happen after he was gone. Do we have the motivation to work for something and towards something that we're not going to get a whole lot of credit for? That we're not going to get a whole lot of recognition for? And the fruit of that ministry may not come until we are gone. But we're trusting that God is going to work in that. Right? But we're working behind the scenes. You know, so I mentioned the Hispanic ministry that we're starting up, Spanish language ministry here. So there's going to be a public launch of that next Sunday. But behind the scenes, there has been training, there has been preparation, there has been prayer, there have been emails and text messages and painting of rooms and all kinds of things, getting space ready, getting people ready, getting us ready as a church to start this. And all of this work that nobody sees that goes into starting something new, right? And you get that. You've done that. You've done that in work and all of that, right? All that background stuff. That's what David was doing here. That's being dedicated to the mission, because the mission and what God is doing is bigger than any one of our contributions in that. So, Salt Creek Church, Salt Creek Baptist Church, has been here since 1896, that there's been a ministry here. And sometimes people see where we're at and they say, why is it there? And we have to explain to them, you know, 127 years ago, there was a community of farmers out here. But not just any farmers. Farmers who spoke a different language. They spoke German. And some of you, that's your roots. And your family stayed in the area, and that's your roots. And you know that. And it's a proud heritage that many of us have in that. For some of you, That's not. But the ministry that we're a part of, the ministry that you're now here and encountering God in, only exists because somebody had a vision to start a ministry for families who spoke a different language. And now God is working in that 120 plus years ago or later. They had no idea what God was going to do with that. When Bethany Baptist Church sent out Reverend Schrunke to come and to start the ministry here in 1896, we had no idea what was going to happen in 120 years. When we start something new, we just release that to God, and it outlives us because we are dedicated to that mission in that. Because the mission is bigger than that. Now, are we going to be doing Hispanic ministry in 125 years? Will we need a Spanish language Bible study? I don't know. Does anybody here need German? No. But at that time, it was necessary. Because there were people that could not be reached without the German language. And we've got people in our community that need something in Spanish to be reached, right? That's the mission. That's the, and it outlives us. It outlives us, and that's what David did. So the mission is bigger than any one of our contributions to it. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said this. He said, so what is Apollos, and what is Paul? As people were arguing about who was better, Apollos or Paul, they are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. See, we're just here to be used by God in this. But it is all God's ministry. It is God's church. He is the one who is on mission in that. Third thing we see in David is encouraging others. Encouraging others. Verses 20 and 21 says, David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous. Do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple is finished. The division of the priests and Levites are ready. Every man skilled in any craft will help you. The people are going to obey you and all of this stuff. David gave words of encouragement to Solomon to continue on with the work. We have no idea when we encourage somebody else what impact that is going to have. But I also believe that as far as the rewards and the recognition and all of that, God knows the impact that our encouragement on somebody else has. God sees that, and he recognizes that. Back when I was a 21-year-old intern and had no idea what I was doing, there was a pastor who gave me an opportunity to preach. And he let me do it a couple of times. And I've gone back and I've looked at that stuff, and I'm like, man, that was bad. That was bad. I didn't know what I was doing. And yet there was a gal by the name of Nova Cowan who came up to me after one of those Sundays, and she said, you know, I really think that God wants to use you in this. I really see that you could do this. You could be a pastor. And she encouraged me in that. You know, it's that kind of encouragement that we receive from people, especially when we're young, that builds us and sets us on a certain trajectory. Right? Some of you are natural encouragers. Some of you, it's a little bit more difficult to do. But encourage, when you see good things in people, be an encourager. Be somebody, because you never know how God is going to use that. Right? Paul said, that told us to encourage one another and to build each other up. So encourage others. Fourth thing, generous with resources. David says this, besides in my devotion to the temple, I give of my personal treasuries of gold and silver for the temple. And he goes on and on to kind of list all of this stuff that he is giving to the temple. And so we see here that David, out of his wealth, gives to the temple. And when we think about that, and I think about it, and I'm reminded that wealth is not eternal. Wealth does not go with us, right? I've done several funerals in my time as a pastor, and I have never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. It does not go with us, right? But what we choose to do with the resources that God blesses us with has the potential to go beyond us and have an impact beyond our life, right? You can't take it with you, but what it can do can change the lives of others for eternity when we give and when we share of those resources. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So remember this, wealth is not eternal, but the impact of our generosity can be. We can impact eternity in that when we give to the kingdom of God. And then next we see a humility in David. A humility in David. This is in chapter 29, verses 14 and 15. We see where he says, who am I and who is my family that we could give in this way? You know, David's like, who? There's this genuine humility that even though he was king, even though he had done so much, he had never lost this genuine humility in this as to who he was, who God had made him to be, right? So we need to stay humble. Even when we see God doing things, that's God working in that. And we stay humble. 1 Peter tells us this. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. That he may lift you up in due time. You know, I've never heard somebody in their encounter with somebody else say, man, you know, see, you know that person over there? You see how arrogant they are? Man, I really wish I could be more like that. I've never heard anybody say that. Right? We all appreciate humility. When we encounter somebody who has genuine humility, we look at that and we experience that. And we're like, wow, that's beautiful. That's great. I wish I could be more like that. Right? That's the humility that God invites us into. Because no matter what is happening, no matter what God is doing, it is God doing it. Yes, he chooses to work through us, but God is the one who is doing it. And then the last one that we see here is that David's honored by God. Amen. He's honored by God in this. So here at the towards the end of 29, we read this beginning in verse 22. It says, then they, the people, acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as a king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler and Zadok to be priest. So Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of his father David. He prospered and all Israel obeyed him. All the officers and the mighty men, as well as all of King David's sons, pledged their submission to King Solomon. The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor such as no king over Israel ever had before. You know, I think as a parent, we all want to see our kids do bigger and better or experience a more joy or peace or whatever it is than we have in our lives. We want good things for them. We want to see it go well for them. We want to help make a better future for them. And that's a legacy. And we see David's legacy lives on in Solomon, in his son Solomon. This legacy that he continues on. And it's a legacy that reaches eventually all the way to Jesus, the Messiah. So then we ask the question, when we look at this in David's life, so what is our legacy? What does our legacy look like? How are we doing in that? I want to share with you a story of two men that were contemporaries. I doubt that they knew each other, but were both lived in the 19th century. Their names were, the first one was George McCluskey, and the other one was a somewhat known person by the name of Thomas Edison. You know, when you read about Thomas Edison's life, for all the tremendous impact that his own inventions and his laboratory and all this stuff of the things that they came up with, of course, there's some controversy how much of it he actually invented, but a significant impact in his own life. But when you read about his life, his family life was a mess. It was terrible. And later in life, even to the point where Thomas Edison was legally blocking his own son from using the family name in his business ventures because he couldn't handle the idea of his own son doing better than him. That's how broken his family life was. Even though he was a brilliant scientist and inventor, tremendous impact. The impact of his life, that legacy stopped with him. Now, George McCluskey, you've probably never heard of. He didn't make any major contributions to society that's gone on in the history books that we can speak of. But he did do one thing in particular. He prayed. George McCluskey prayed every day from 11 to noon for succeeding generations in his family to be faithful servants of the Lord. And his grandson, James, went on to become an itinerant preacher and was quite good at it. And then James and his wife had one son, also named James. And James Sr. gave up the itinerant ministry to pour into his son, James Jr., and took a little unknown town, took a little post as a pastor there to have stability and pour into his son. And his son eventually went on to become a Christian psychologist after studying at USC and went on to found Focus on the Family. James Dobson Jr. Dr. James Dobson Jr. George McCluskey's great-grandson is James Dobson Jr. Now that's a legacy right there. And a legacy that I didn't verify this, but I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that the two never met. Right? But it was something that he prayed for, that George prayed for, that he did not see the fulfillment of. Did his prayers go unanswered? No. Because God was working in them, but was working in a timeline that George was not going to see that happen. You know, sometimes our prayer, sometimes our ministry, sometimes the things that we are pouring ourselves into, or the people that we are pouring ourselves into, we are not going to see the impact of that in our lifetime. And yet God is going to continue to work in that. David never saw the temple built. He died before the work was done. But the work was completed. Solomon saw it through. And it was a beautiful, a glorious temple, named one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was used for worship of Yahweh for generations. In that, we see that David outlived his life. His legacy, his influence went beyond his own life. To me, it's an invitation for us to live in the same way. Right? That it's not so much about what have I done, but what is God going to do in that legacy? In the people that I am pouring into. In the people that I am encouraging. It might be our own children, our own grandchildren. It might be somebody you taught in Sunday school. It might be somebody that you encouraged in the foyer. It might be somebody that you were a youth group leader for. I don't know. One thing I do know is there's always an opportunity to be in that situation. Right? We had, back in July, we had a child dedication, baby dedication up here. And if you were here, we had this whole stage down here with families all the way across it. We had like seven families up here with little ones that stood before us and said, we are committing to raising these kids in a way that honors God and encourages them to pursue faith in Jesus. And then we as a church, we're in this as well. And we were invited in that time to say, and we will come alongside you and support you in that. And we will do our role, our part, as we are given opportunity to teach and encourage and to do that. That's one of the beautiful things about church that we get to do. This cross-generational pouring into the next generation, seeing faith grow and develop in those little ones. But I'll tell you right now, we've got a desperate need for teachers in our children's church ministry. We've got Sundays coming up where there's nobody available. What's our legacy as a church? Are we going to step up to see these kids get taught? Or are we expecting somebody else to do it? What's the legacy that we want to leave in that? Are we willing to pour into the next generation of kids in that? The opportunities are there. You know, today if you're saying, you know, man, those are great ideas, good thoughts, you know, really encouraged me to have a legacy. So what's the practical thing that you're going to do? Now, maybe teaching children's church isn't the right thing for you. That's fine. But what's the practical thing that you're going to do? What's the text message you're going to send? What's the phone call that you're going to make? What's the coffee that you're going to have with somebody to encourage them, to pour into, to develop that legacy, to outlive your life? That's the invitation that we have today. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity today to be gathered together, God, to hear your word, to consider the way David lived, the impact that he had, his willingness to be submitted to you so that his legacy and his son went and did far more than he did and took things even for, and then all the way down to your son, Jesus, the Messiah. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the way that you worked in that. And Lord, may your spirit move in us so that we are encouraged to live in the same way, to live with a view towards a legacy and outliving our life so that the impact of the resources, the time, the love, the encouragement that we have to share goes beyond our time here. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name.